All over the world, we find that people love stories. We all seem to love a good story, but we in particular love certain types of story. We like romantic stories or love stories which have a happy ending. We like stories of rags to riches. We like stories of bravery and courage and faith and virtue. And we also love a story where a person who has been treated badly ends up by winning. We all love a story where the underdog triumphs, where Norway rises from nul point to win the Eurovision Song Contest. But we do love a story where someone who's been treated badly ends up winning. And partly that's because it appeals to our sense of justice. It appeals to our sense of fairness. But there's another type of story which is popular too. And those are stories of revenge. 2 years ago, I think it was, I told the story on a Sunday morning of an elderly lady in the co-op car park who'd got her own back on two youths who'd pinched her parking spot. And deep down, I knew in my own heart, and I could tell by your faces, you were glad she got her revenge. There's a disc jockey on the radio whose name is Tim Shaw. On two occasions, Tim Shaw, on air, has been very unkind to his wife. Very disrespectful. On the second occasion, she knew about the first, but on the second occasion, his wife, Hayley, immediately turned the computer on and went onto eBay, where she posted an advert for his pride and joy. A £25,000 Lotus Turbo sports car. And within 5 minutes, she sold it for 50 pence. You're not stifling your yeses and joy at revenge, are you? Another occasion, there was a long-running dispute between two neighbours. One family was very noisy and very rude. And the next door neighbour was very pleased when the parties died down because the family next door went away on holiday. But the quieter family took advantage of the other family being away on holiday and put two pints of maggots through the letterbox. So that when the family returned from their holiday, relaxed, refreshed, looking forward to a new start, they found the house teeming with flies as though it was an Alfred Hitchcock movie. And we're fighting the temptation to say, yes. Because the world says, when somebody's wronged you, don't just get mad. The world says, get even. Don't just get mad. The world says, the unbelieving world says, get even. But is that right? Well, let's look at verse 15 this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Where Paul, Silas and Timothy say to believers, to those who've had a changed heart, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. That's what we're going to consider this morning. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. This comes at the end of the letter, and we've noted that in this final section, Paul, Silas and Timothy outline 17 instructions for the believers. And we've looked in previous Sunday mornings at the instructions about how we are to treat our church leaders. And then we've come on to see that there are different groups, and we're to treat them according to how they are. There's a wayward group, particularly wayward in the area of work, we think, and they're to be warned. The second group were worried, and they're to be encouraged. The third group are weak, and we believe that's weak in the area of they're finding it very difficult to resist the temptation to sin, and they're to be helped. And then we saw briefly at the end of verse 14 last time that there's another group, the wearisome in a sense, which is all of us, and we're to be patient with them. And I want you to notice that though we're looking at verse 15 this morning about revenge and retaliation, it comes in the context of Paul just having said, be patient with everybody. And that I think is very important. It's important because our verse comes just after that. The two are linked, and it's important to see the link. So let's deal firstly with patience this morning, because it's very important as we come then to make sure that we don't repay wrong with wrong. What is patience? Well, patience is to suffer long without gritting your teeth. It's a state of endurance under difficult circumstances, which means we might be persevering when we face a delay. We might have wanted something to be sorted by now, and we're having to be patient, not through gritted teeth. We're having to, by faith, recognise God's good hand and purposes in the situation and accept it and submit to it. We might need patience in the face of provocation, when we're not to become annoyed or upset. We need to show forbearance when we're under strain, especially when faced with longer term difficulties. We're to be patient with everyone. It's the ability to bear a situation or a circumstance or somebody else. Of course, patience is an attribute of God. The Bible says, and this is on your sheet if you're listening on the sheet, the Lord is patient. God is long-suffering. God is patient. When we read of the fruit of the Spirit in the Bible, we read that that's a matter of love and joy and peace and patience. We know that Christians are to be patient. The Lord is patient. We are to be patient. But the thing I want to really bring out this morning here, and in the light of verse 15, is this, that patience is a matter of faith. It's not just a matter of character. Patience is a matter of faith. Why? Because a Christian believes that everything that comes to us in our lives is under the controlling hand of God, don't we? We believe that everything that comes to us is under the controlling hand of God. And we believe that God is wise, because the Bible says so, caring, because the Bible says so, loving, because the Bible says so, good, because the Bible says so, able, because the Bible says so. And therefore, can you see this morning that therefore impatience is actually a form of unbelief? Because we're impatient about something that God, who is wise and caring and good and able, has brought to us. Now, if we were to submit to that in faith, we wouldn't be impatient. But impatience is a form of unbelief. If we're impatient about an event, we're doubting the wisdom of God's timing. Or we're doubting the wisdom of God's goodness. Now, we can be impatient in all sorts of circumstances. You will have yours and I will have mine. Hands up if you're not impatient at traffic lights. But if you knew that that light had turned red to stop you having an accident just across the road, how thankful you'd be! How praising you'd be of God is good and kind. Whatever the reasons, everything that comes to us in our lives is under God's controlling hand. We can be impatient for the weekend. We can be impatient at the supermarket till. But everything that comes to us is under the controlling hand of a God who's wise and caring and good and loving and able. And patience is the peaceful willingness to wait for God and His timing. Patience is the peaceful willingness to wait for God and for His timing. Not just in events, of course, but with people. And dealing with people is difficult because, like us, they're difficult too. People can be difficult and demanding and disappointing and argumentative and rude, and we wish they'd understand better, and we wish they would reply quicker, and we wish they'd get a move on. But patience is an inner strength by which we believe, surely, that every delay, every obstacle, every challenge is yet an evidence of what? Of God's perfect goodness. You see, the strength of patience hangs on our capacity to believe that God is working something for our good. The strength of patience hangs on our capacity to believe that God is, as He says He is, working something for our good in our delays and obstacles and disappointments. And our subject about revenge comes after and fits with patience in two ways. Because patience is, number one, about a restraint and a control, but not through gritted teeth. Because, secondly, because we are restrained and self-controlled because of what we positively believe about God. So it's not a matter of just restraining and being self-controlled like the world is. It's about replacing that restraint and control by the positive faith. Well, we believe this about God in this circumstance. And so that expels and drives out the impatience and the need to be restrained and controlled. We just replace that with being patient and submitting and trusting. And notice that when we go on to verse 15, it says, make sure that nobody, it's our responsibility to make sure that, see to it, it means see to it that no one repays back anybody. See to it, you the community, see to it that none of you repays back anybody in this way. And so with that background of patience, and patience being a matter of faith, let's move to the two things that verse 15 says. Number one, don't be horrible to somebody who's been horrible to you. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. Clear teaching of the Bible, that means there's no place for retaliation. No place for revenge. No place for getting your own back. That's what we should not try to do. Get our own back. But we see it everywhere, don't we? And we feel it in our own hearts. We see it on the sports field, don't we? One defender goes and fouls an attacker. And we know that the attacker who has been fouled should walk away and leave it to the referee. He's not to personally take vengeance, he's to leave it to the judge or the referee. An offence has been committed and that needs to be dealt with, but not by the one who's been fouled. He should walk away. He knows that he should walk away. He's been trained to walk away, but it's so much easier said than done, isn't it? And that's why we find all the time a player who not long ago has been fouled over here ends up over there fouling the player who fouled them. And as they're lying on the floor, they sort of go, one all. It's retaliation, it's revenge. They haven't been able to control themselves. They haven't left it to the referee. They've done exactly what we're commanded not to do here. They've paid back wrong for wrong. And today you will know that you even get in some sports managers substituting, taking off the field of play those who've been fouled simply to prevent them from retaliating, to get them into further trouble. The name Wayne Rooney comes to mind. And it's true, some of our highest paid and most skillful footballers are sometimes taken off the field of play because they don't seem to be able to resist retaliating. Well, retaliation, of course, by definition, involves having something done wrong to you first. And sometimes we just need to accept that and see it as clearly as the Bible says. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. A wrong has been done against you. Someone might have said something nasty about you. Perhaps somebody's been unpleasant to you. Perhaps they snubbed you. Perhaps they disrespected you. How are you to react when somebody does something wrong to you? You're not to pretend that no wrong has been done. You're not to sweep it under the carpet. But what are we to do when wrongs are done against us? Well, nobody is to pay back wrong to anyone, which is the force of verse 15. No one to pay back wrong to anyone. And you say, well, hold on a minute, that's not what my friends do or say. It's not what their parents teach them. It's not what's done at work. It's not what's done at school. That's because what people who aren't Christians do and say and teach and believe to be right is, when you're wrong, don't just get mad, get even. But that's not what the Bible says. The non-Christian world says if somebody has a go at you, you have a go back. The non-Christian world says stand up for yourself. The non-Christian world sees every confrontation, doesn't it? Every confrontation as a contest that they have to win. It's the same all over the world, isn't it? Every confrontation, I've got to win it. And so the temptation is that if somebody's rude to you, you might bide your time and be very respectful and sophisticated in the way that you are then rude back to them. If somebody kicks or hits me, I'll kick or hit them back. If somebody's nasty about me, well, I'll bide my time, but I'll be nasty about them. If somebody makes you look foolish, well, then again, you won't do it straight away. But it's on your agenda to make sure that you make them look foolish at some time later in the future. The sinful heart wants to get our own back in another revenge story. But here and elsewhere, the Bible teaches completely differently. The kingdom people, the people of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian behaviour is not to repay wrong with wrong. We see that in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22, where the writer says, listen to these words, "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you.'" That's interesting. Don't repay back this person, but there's a vertical dimension, there's a God dimension too. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. A little bit like on the football field, you know, you don't take the personal retaliation. There is a referee, there is a judge. In Proverbs 24 and verse 24:29, "Do not say, 'I'll do to him as he's done to me, I'll pay that man back for what he did.'" We're not to say that. Jesus taught that we're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Jesus also taught in the Sermon on the Mount, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, don't wallop him back. Turn to him the other also. And that actually means when somebody struck you with a light blow on your right cheek, turn on the left cheek for a more fierce blow. That's what Jesus taught. And as we've seen from our readings in Romans and 1 Peter this morning, Paul and Peter teach, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. See there again the element of God? Don't take it back, don't pay it back. The other element is God. God's got something to do with this. In 1 Peter, Peter says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. And that's the teaching of the Bible, and it is, of course, the example of Jesus Christ. An example that we're told to follow in 1 Peter. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, the Bible says, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. But then listen to this. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Vertical dimension again, you see. Now then, it's very clear, isn't it? We are not to pay back wrong for wrong. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. I was tempted to say this morning, try and keep a list of all those things where you know you've been wrong. That's clearly wrong. But what I meant by that was, when you've been wronged, do take notice of it. Because it is a wrong. And righteousness should cry out in anger against that. And we need to notice when we've been wronged that we might deal with it properly. Because many of us don't deal with it properly at all, or even try to. We say, oh, it's as though nothing's ever happened. Well, something has happened, and we sweep it under the carpet, which isn't the way the Christian is to believe. And I wonder this morning if already in your mind have come pictures or names of people who you know have wronged you, and deep down you've never dealt with it at all, or perhaps even tried to struggle to deal with it at all in a Christian way. People who have wronged you, and you said, oh, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. But what you're not to do is to take personal revenge. You see, there might be people that you've never got even with, but deep down you've still got that bubbling up. You just feel that they should get their just deserts. And actually, because this forbids personal revenge, perhaps somebody else would like to do it instead of you doing it to them. That's how we try and wriggle, isn't it, out of God's word. Because deep down we've never dealt with it. I'm not saying that it's easy, but some of us never struggle to deal with it in the Christian way. And we should take these things to the Lord in prayer. We're to get rid of bitterness by faith, and we're going to come back to that right at the very end, because of what we believe. This is why we're not to do these things but to be kind, because of what we believe. And so we therefore need to take these things to God in prayer, think about them in the light of what God has said, and ask for his grace to help us, and keep short accounts. Don't let it fester. Don't nurse the grudge. But we're not to pay back wrong for wrong. Though we're perfectly entitled to go to law to see that wrong dealt with. This is about us being forbidden to take personal revenge. The second part of the verse says, well, do pay back wrong, yeah, but pay it back with kindness. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Do notice there's two things here in this verse. There's a negative, don't do this, but do this. And one is to drive out the other. It's just like Paul when he deals with the church at Ephesus, remember? He says, don't steal, but use your hands to do something productive. It's not just don't steal, sit on your hands. He says, no, expel stealing by putting your hands to good use. In Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Does that mean I'll zip it completely? No, but only what is helpful for building others up. The one drives out the other. You don't do this, that one's put off, you put this one on. It's the same here. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Not the one, drive it out by doing the other, in faith. We pay back by being kind. But we need a warning even there, don't we? Because we need to try and avoid thinking that this means I've got to do isolated, small acts of kindness to this person. How easy it is for us to be able to tell other people how horrible so-and-so has been to us and then to list the kindnesses that we've done to them. This is what they've done to me? This is what they've done to us? And I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other. And we're saying it in a Pharisaical spirit straight away. Because we've got a Pharisaical heart. It's not the isolated small acts of kindness. What Paul, Silas and Timothy are instructing the church here is to live a life in an attitude and practice of love and pursuing goodness. He's saying you want to make sure that it's love and kindness that are your habit. Aim to make love and kindness so much your habit that leaves no room for the opposite. It expels it, it drives it out. Because your habit under God by his grace is to be kind. And you won't let that habit be interrupted by somebody wronging you. That's the teaching. The whole idea is one of returning blessing for wickedness. We've seen before that Paul's dealt with the wayward, the worried, the weak, the wearisome. He's telling us here how to deal with wrongs and wickedness against us. And isn't that the most challenging of all? Because when somebody's being wicked to you, they are impinging on your life. They are interrupting your life. They're spoiling it, shattering it, disturbing it. I mean, the wayward could go and be wayward somewhere else. And the worried can go and shut themselves in and be worried. And a weak, then worry can deal with themselves. You know, I can put a little castle around myself in dealing with them, rather than doing what I'm told to do. But when people are wronging me, that's right up here, because they're wronging me. You can't keep them at arm's length. They're doing wrong to you, provoking you, causing you harm. So it's not so easy to ignore them. Jesus met hostility with silence. He met weakness in others with compassion. He met helplessness with defence, defending them. It was not an attitude of protecting himself, but of giving himself in faithful service. And we all need to watch the way we relate to people in our lives who frustrate and aggravate and do us wrong, and determine by faith not to be impatient or vindictive back. We need to resist the hostility and aggressiveness of the world and instead, as a habit under God, the habitual practice being to practice patience and love and kindness. The love and kindness of Jesus, who said, even love your enemies. And the detail of what we're to do, I read earlier on from Romans 12 and 1 Peter, we're to feed them. We're to give them a drink. We're to smother them with kindness. Not in a vindictive way either. Not in a way which brings attention to ourselves. Oh, I've done this. Which is so often the way we perform, isn't it? If our enemy is hungry, we're to feed them. If they need a drink, we're to give them a drink. We're to keep our tongue from evil, and we are to seek peace and pursue it. Paul says that in Romans. He says it here, that we are to be in a pursuit. We're to be earnestly following after goodness and love. So the way the Christian deals with wrongs is that prayerfully we seek God's grace to cultivate a kindness to all. So we don't do this, but we do this. But the third and final point this morning is, why? Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Well, yes, it is. Any other reasons? Because it's the thing that pleases Jesus. Amen. Thirdly, because it's a matter of faith and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as patience is. You see, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ stands at the centre of our lives. I'm very impressed with some newer churches and the way they teach all of their people that the gospel is to be the centre of every aspect of their lives. The cross is not simply, though it is this, and it's glorious that it is this, it's not simply the place where I was saved. The cross and the gospel and Jesus are something much more even than that. And we need to think like that. We need to be thinking cross. We need to be thinking gospel in every aspect of our lives. Remember, the Thessalonians were known for three things, weren't they? Faith, hope, love. And here they're being urged on to love, in a real sense, based upon faith and hope. The three come together in these verses. And I say that because the New Testament way, or obviously in the Old as well, of overcoming the temptation to retaliate is to do what? The teaching of the Bible, the way to overcome the temptation to retaliate, is not simply just not to do it, which is part of it, but it's to believe in the promise that God is the avenger. That's why in the Old Testament we had that quote from Proverbs, didn't we? Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Why we have the quote in Romans, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. And the New Testament way of overcoming temptation to retaliate is to believe in the promise that God will settle accounts with our offenders so that we don't have to. It's a matter of faith. We believe that God deals with all wrongs ultimately. You see, we're freed from taking retaliation or revenge through the belief that if he must, God will take vengeance for us. We began by seeing how all this is linked to being patient. God is patient. That's why the end of the world hasn't come. But there will be a time when God's patience will be over. And we read of that across the page in 2 Thessalonians 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed, and God is just, we read in verse 6, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. Judgment is coming, and judgment will be visited upon the enemies of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He promises. So with regard to doing wrong to an unbeliever who has wronged us, it's not just that we don't because it says don't, we don't in faith. Because we leave that matter to God and we trust him. And that's why it's a matter of faith. You see, faith in that promise frees us from bitterness. Faith in God doing what he's promised to do frees us from Vengeance. Retaliation. I shan't, not only because he will, but because I trust him to. I'm free from having to do anything here. I might take recourse to law, I'm entitled to do that, but personally, I'm free because I trust God and what he has promised to do. That awful wrong will be settled. That's what the Bible teaches. And not through you getting even. God will deal with it. And we need to trust him. We might be rightly outraged at the wrong against us. It shouldn't go unpunished. It won't. Believe that, and you're free. But if we're bitter or holding a grudge or inwardly aching for retaliation, we're doubting the judge. We're being faithless. I'm not saying it's easy, but this is where we need to be fighting the fight of faith. We need to identify those areas where we struggle, where others have wronged us, because so often, and at times, the wrong is an unbearable wrong. The temptation is then to be self-centered. And the fight of faith, though not easy, but the fight of faith is to be Christ-centered. Which means that we are to fight the fight of faith to be satisfied with Christ and all that he was and all that he is in the circumstances where we've been wronged. That's the fight of faith. To be satisfied in him and his promises and his goodness and his wisdom. And of course that's very difficult in many circumstances, but that's the fight of faith. The Christian response is by faith to be satisfied in God and what he promises to do about that circumstance. And real progress is made when we see that our greatest problem is that actually we're dissatisfied with Christ. We're bearing the hurt of this situation, and deep down we're aching for some kind of retaliation, and we've not seen that deep down we're actually dissatisfied with God in it. Dissatisfied that in his wisdom and love that was ever allowed to happen. And unbelieving that he will actually right that wrong ultimately. We can acknowledge the wrong, the crime, the offence, but we're not to judge because God has promised to do so. And we're to be satisfied in him and in that. So when somebody wrongs us, we don't retaliate. We pursue kindness in obedience of faith, believing, trusting God's promise. That's exactly what Jesus did. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's the fight of faith. To entrust ourselves to him who judges justly and to trust him. We're called to follow that example. Well, does Paul have in mind here unbelievers? Some say maybe. I certainly think he does when he gives similar advice to the church at Rome. And I think Peter's dealing with unbelievers too in what he's saying. But the context, it seems to me here, does say be kind to each other and to everyone else. So it seems to me as we close that the context here is probably more likely to be within the church. That doesn't take away any of the truth of what we just said about not taking vengeance on unbelievers who wrong us. But we have to accept that sometimes the severest hurts and the most painful treatment comes not from the world, but from brothers and sisters. And we have to see that in this fallen world there are people in the church who at times are going to hurt us and do evil to us. Harming us with words and slander and gossip, shutting us out, eliminating us from their social circle, restricting our opportunities to serve in the church because they're jealous or envious or hate us or they're bitter or they're angry. They may steal our virtue, they may break up our marriages, they may influence our children for evil, they may lead us to sin. Paul says, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. We're not to retaliate. And if our basis for not retaliating against unrepentant enemies is God's promise of vengeance, what's the basis for not retaliating against brothers and sisters? Well, the basis is that they're not destined for wrath or vengeance. We've already seen that in this chapter. Our basis is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it has to be at the centre of our living, not just that's the place where I was saved. When a brother or sister wrongs us, we believe that all the wrongs that have been done to us by them were, if I can use this word, avenged in the death of Christ. That's where the wrong was settled. You see, all the sins of God's people were laid upon him, Christ, and counted against him. The wrong is acknowledged. It's not swept under the carpet. It's acknowledged, but it's paid for. As Christ in his own body bears away our sin. And the Bible says that all sin will be avenged, either in hell by the one who committed it, or on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died to pay the price of all of our sins and our brothers and sisters' sins too. So if we think rightly of him and his cross, we have no need to harbour a desire to retaliate against either believers or unbelievers. And to do so is lacking in faith. We are to be kind and to love just as he has loved us. And so Jesus and his cross, I'm sure, should mean much more to us than he and it ever does. We're to look back to the cross and by faith in being forgiven and in cherishing being forgiven for all of our sins, now and endlessly, in the same way that we trust God to deal with our sins and our wrongs, so we're to trust him who is wise and righteous to deal with all wrongs. And wrongs are either dealt with at the cross or in final punishment. And we can trust God for that. And it's tremendously freeing when we can, as some individuals have found out. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And last question as we close. We're much better at remembering other people's wrongs than our own, aren't we? Not difficult to sit here and feel a bit smug this morning as we remember the wrongs that have been done to us. I want to ask you in closing, are you trusting in the Christ of the cross to forgive you for your wrongs? Never mind for a moment their wrongs. What about your wrongs? The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's only pride and arrogance, surely, which rejects such a clear statement and the clear evidence of our hearts. We all need what Zacchaeus had, which is a new heart. Because we've all wronged others a million times. Are you happy that everything that you've said or thought or done in the past week is just broadcast here for us all to see? I wouldn't be. I'd be ashamed. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be ashamed if we could all just see the vileness of some of the things that you have said and thought and done this past week, which even your nearest and dearest don't know about? Doesn't that convince you of the truth that you are a sinner who needs to be saved? Because you've not only wronged others, you have wronged the beautiful God of holiness who made you and who has loved you. And you will either pay for those wrongs in a final endless punishment, or by repenting and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that his death, his loving death for you, has wiped them all away, because they were all laid on him as though he'd done them, and he suffered the punishment in your place. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, Peter says to Christians, you have been healed. I trust that you have. Turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the washing away of your sins, that you might be reconciled to the holy God whom you've offended.